Lord, in our worship service. How many of you were here Sunday, were not here Sunday night? I'll put it that way. How many of you were not here Sunday night? Okay, we have our ushers have a little handout they want to give to those of you that were not here. Our series for the month of December is titled The Innkeeper's Key. And they have a little card with a little key on it as a reminder of our series and a reminder of the season that we are in. So they're going to get that. They should have those. And if you need one, just raise your hand and they'll get that to you. So I want to go ahead and get started. We had just the most powerful Jubilee service last Sunday, and I want to thank our praise team, our worship leaders. Did such a tremendous job. Just hold your hand up if you weren't here on Sunday, and we'll get those to you. They're passing them out now. Sister Lindsay Leonardson, such a powerful job. I saw you. There you are. Powerful reading. Thank you so very much. She wrote that herself. Thank you so very much. And as we enter into this Christmas season, and I'm just kind of recapping a little bit on Sunday night for those of you that weren't here. As we enter in, I would like to look beyond just beyond the birth of Jesus Christ, if I could do that. Even though it's hard to go through, and you can't really go through the Christmas season without talking about his birth, but his birth, understand, was just the beginning of an overall plan. It was a plan that was set in motion according to the book of Revelation since the foundation of the earth, and a plan that included every person that was to ever live and to ever die on this planet. And including in that plan are several keys, and they're keys that I would like to call the keys to thankfulness, the keys to contentment, the keys to joyous living, the keys to happiness. And Jesus Christ came onto this earth or into this earth and into the lives and hearts of mankind that we might have life and that we would have life more abundantly. I'm so thankful that my relationship with Jesus Christ is a happy relationship. I'm so thankful that when he gives us life and he changed our lives, that he gives us life much more abundantly. That means much more abundance, a lots of, lots and gobs of stuff, gobs and gobs of happiness, blessings. I'm thankful for that. And I remember I shared this Sunday night years ago. I bought a book from a school book club, and when it came, I was so happy about it, and I looked it up online. It was a book by Charles M. Schulz, and the title of the book was Happiness Is. And tonight, what we're going to do is the title of our message tonight is we're going to use that as our message title, Happiness Is. I believe that we live in a society that we have allowed in our society other voices to come into our lives and to dictate to us what we need to be happy. We have products, you can watch commercials, and every time you go on the internet or on Facebook now, there's all these pop-ups, all these commercials. You can't even read some of the news articles anymore because the commercial pops up and it grays the screen, and you got to get rid of the commercial before you can read. All around us, we're being told what products that we need to purchase in order to make us happy. And we can't be happy unless we drive a certain type of car, or we have a certain type of deodorant, or we wear a certain type of a shoe. I want to inform you tonight that happiness is not a product. Happiness is a condition or a state of being, perhaps of one's mind and one's heart. Happiness is a choice, and you and I, we choose to be happy. So when we look at the innkeeper's key, one of the innkeeper's keys is to be happy. It is to live a happy life, a fulfilled life, just as Jesus Christ intended for you and I to live. So when we start off this series, The Innkeeper's Key, tonight's message, as I said, is simply titled Happiness Is, and our key scriptures for this series is going to be in Matthew 5, verses 1 through 16. Many of you are familiar with this passage of scripture. It is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. It's the beginning of Jesus Christ's very first message that he was to deliver to the people. And reading Matthew 5, verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, saying, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice, rejoice, and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Last Sunday morning, we spoke on the subject of joyful living in a grumpy world, about a life of thanksgiving in a world that is so very self-centered and self-absorbed. We live in a world today where there is very little peace and very little happiness. The events that are unfolding before our very eyes out in California gives credence to that statement that we are living in a world of chaos, in a world of sin. And as our world struggles to find that peace, that true contentment, and that true happiness, we as a church, we as Christians, if we are not careful, we can also pick up the attitudes as well as the spirit of the world in which we live in. Remember, we are the salt of the earth. That is you and I. The world is not the salt. We are the salt. We are the light. We are the city that is set upon a hill. And as I began to look and ponder and put together the various topics or the keys to this study, the more that I got into this, the more God began to speak to my heart. I've read the Beatitudes. I've studied the Beatitudes. But I haven't really applied them and really dug into understanding just exactly what was Jesus talking about. And the more I got into it, the more he began to speak to me. And so very many of his children, so many of the saints of God, we are living lives that are so filled with anxiety, and lives of frustration, and lives of all sorts of internal and external pressures and depression, and families are suffering from all types of dysfunctions and financial pressures and marriage pressures, and there seems to be such a void of genuine happiness in the lives of so many people. You see, if we are to be that salt and that light to the world, that city that is set on the hill, then we, you and I, we must be able to lead the way for the world who is lost and in dire need of a Savior. If we as a church, as we as individuals, if we can't find true happiness and we can't find contentment in God, how can they, being the world, ever find their way? So when we look at Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, here it is known as a portion of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, he begins to speak. And if you notice in verse 1 and the following, you see the word blessed mentioned 9 different times. The word blessed simply means to be happy or happiness. And if we read this and we apply that word to it, and seeing the multitude, he went up onto a mountain and said, and when he was seated, he began to speak. He opened his mouth and he says, happy, happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are they who mourn. Happy are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Happy are the merciful. Happy are the pure of heart. Happy are the peacemakers. Happy are those who are persecuted. Happy, 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 happy. That's what he's trying to tell us. 9 times we see that word blessed. We see that word happy. You see, Jesus Christ, believe it or not, he is in the happy business. He desires for us to be happy. He is in the business of giving men and women his children. He is in the business of giving us blessings. The ultimate end of it all in verse 12, these 12 verses, is that these points of happiness also should result in rejoicing and exceeding gladness. And I say again, God is in the business of making our lives full of joy, in making our lives full of gladness and full of happiness. Now this is only really the very beginning. This passage is just the introduction into his full message. It goes on for a few chapters. And as we get into this series, we'll get into this a little bit more. But he states his objective right away in the very opening states of his message. The very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount tells you the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount, and that is that we should know real blessedness. We should know real happiness. We should know real joy. We should know real gladness and experience a real, powerful, genuine, divine reward for that. And then it goes on and it begins to talk about how that it becomes possible, that what kind of a lifestyle that we need to live to produce this kind of happiness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The blessedness of being poor in spirit. In Matthew 5:3, blessed are, happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If we were to read this and just look at it, and exactly as we read it, according to Jesus, we would think that true happiness is really related to some sort of a poverty. It would be related to some sort of a condition of poverty, but Jesus is not talking about material poverty. You see, material poverty does not guarantee heaven. It matters not to God as what you have accumulated in this material life. We have people that here that live in very nice, large homes, and people here that live in very small apartments. We have people here that drive very nice, very expensive automobiles, and God has blessed them. And we have people here that are confined to taking a bus or a cab. This is not what Jesus is talking about when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. You can be poor in spirit and be poor, and you can be poor in spirit and be very wealthy. He's not talking about financial gain. If Jesus was teaching to these people. So he was not teaching that material poverty is a path to spiritual prosperity. We have other examples when we look into the Word of God, and we can look into the book of Proverbs. And I believe if I search this out right, the only prayer that is mentioned in the book of Proverbs is Proverbs 37 through 9 by a man of Agner. Two things that I have required of thee, deny them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Here he is praying this, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. When we look into the New Testament, into Philippians 4, 11 and 13, the Apostle Paul, he knew both poverty and riches. So if we look at all of this, Jesus was not talking about being poor. What he was saying, and understand that being poor in spirit doesn't mean to be poor-spirited as well. Poor-spirited people. If you were to define what a poor-spirited person is, would be someone that would lack drive and have no enthusiasm for life. Poor-spirited people have no real motivation to accomplish anything. What Jesus was concerned here was he was concerned with the poverty of spirit. Now understand this you need to really understand this. He was talking about a frame or a condition of the mind. He was talking about a mindset that had settled in to society. When we look at the Beatitudes, they were given in a very distinctive, definite order, and they are a picture of a man or an individual as they turn themselves to God. This Beatitudes, poor in spirit, it begins with the emptying of oneself. The rest of the Beatitudes speak of the filling of one's self. So we have to ask this question. What are we talking about? What is the root of being poor in spirit? What is the root of being happy? How do I become a happy individual? You see, what should our attitude be towards ourselves? You see, this world that we live in places such a great emphasis on self-reliance. We hear this all the time. I'm a self-made individual. Everything I have, I got because of what I worked for. I got this way on my own. The self-confidence, it's all about self. We live in such a self-absorbed society. We have become obsessed with selfies. I just read recently that there's a professional football player that averages like 1,400, I believe, give or take a few selfies every day. How in the world can you be that obsessed with yourself that you would have to take that many pictures of yourself? I get pictures all the time sent to me of people's Facebook, their selfies. They change their Facebook picture every hour with a new selfie. I just want to tell you, I know what you look like. You don't have to send me a picture every hour reminding me what you look like. You look the same if you're in Woodman's, and you look the same if you're at Chili's, and you look the same when you're walking your dog, because James Hawk looks the same. So enough with the selfies. But we live in a society that's obsessed with themselves. We look at, as a nation, we choose our leaders. We're going into an election cycle. And we're already, I'm sick and tired of listening about politics and everything all of these polls that come out and all of this, it's like, come on already. But you see, you can take politicians and you can take a humble politician And when is the last time that we as a country, think of this, elected a humble president, a humble politician? When's the last time we put a humble individual in a high place of office? They typically say he's boring and he lacks personality. You see, that is because we have become obsessed with the selfie culture. We've become obsessed with, we'll put somebody in office because they look good or they dress nice. We vote people in because how their lifestyle, what, it's like, are you kidding me? California voted in Arnold Schwarzenegger, the Terminator, as governor. I don't know if he was, I don't live in California. But I'm not going to vote for a guy just because he goes around and he's some alien sent back from, I don't, whatever the Terminator trilogy or whatever it is. I'm not going to use that as a reason to vote for a guy. But we become obsessed with that. Oh, man. I want to vote. I'll be back. Yeah. I do know, because I saw a comedian do this, say three things, and he was comparing, actually, Jesus, and it was actually very humorous the way he did it, to Arnold Schwarzenegger quotes. And one was, I'll be back. And one was, take my hand. And he was referencing Peter walking in the water. Take my hand. And I don't remember what the third one was. But anyway, you guys, somebody Google it. It's out there. So we look at this and there's nothing wrong with having confidence in yourself. There's nothing wrong with having a self-confidence. When the Apostle Paul, when we look at him, and you have to make sure that the confidence that you have is not a selfish confidence. I mean, I consider myself a fairly confident person, but it doesn't come from me. It comes from God. Okay? I tried to run life being confident in myself, and I just made a big mess of things. And when I put my confidence in God, my God confidence, It helped my self-confidence because I was trusting in something beyond myself. So we read in 2 Corinthians 4:5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Here Paul is saying that I don't put any confidence in myself. My focus is my life's work. My focus is on Jesus Christ. Paul would not accept, or would not be accepted in many of our congregations today, more than likely. In 1 Corinthians 2:13, we read, for these things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You see, being poor in spirit is not a suppression of your personality. You don't have to be ashamed of your personal abilities. You don't have to be ashamed. And so many times, you know, I hear this, and we talked a few seconds ago about people and having nice cars. Listen, if God blesses you, there's a brother in the church that I have a lunch with frequently. And he came over to my home and did some work. I know it cost him money, but he wouldn't take any money for it. I said, let me pay you something. You had to pay for this. And he said, no, he says, because I want to give a blessing. Now, I know I'm not the first person he's done this to. He's done this to other people. And how wrong is it of me to look at when he drives in with a brand new vehicle and say, oh, it must be nice. Yes, it is nice having the blessings of God poured out upon your life. Happy is a blessed man. Now, it would be different if he flaunted his wealth. It would be different if he went around and showed off. But there's nothing wrong with being rich. There's nothing wrong with having the blessings of God upon our lives. We can look into the Old Testament, and we look at being poor in spirit. We look at Gideon in Judges 6:15. He states that he was the least of the least. He's like, I'm at the bottom of the barrel. Don't you understand, God? There's nothing here. We look at Moses in Exodus 4:10. Moses said unto the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. My speech is poor, and I'm slow, and I've got a slow tongue, and I'm not the man." We look at Solomon in 1 Kings 3:5 through 9. He was a poor in spirit individual. And we read about Solomon, we read about all of his glory and all of his wisdom. We read about all that he has, and I've got a lot of scriptures here tonight, so if you just want to write some of these down, you're more than welcome to. I'm not going to be able to cover and read every one of them, but he reads verse 7, "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made my servant king instead of David my father, but I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in, and thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great number that cannot be numbered or counted for multitude, and give me the wisdom. Give me the wisdom that I may discern between good and bad, and that I may be able to judge your people." Solomon, when you look at Solomon, and his palace was the envy of the earth, and it was located there in Jerusalem, and his wealth was so immeasurable, and his treasures were so vast. The Old Testament says that silver was as common as rocks, and his pleasure was fabulous food and incredible stables, and his stables there in Megiddo was incredible, and he had some thousands, I think up to 14,000 horses, and he had buildings and servants and vineyards and fish ponds and all kinds of gardens, and my word, he had 700 wives and I don't know how many concubines, and had women all over the place. He made Hugh Hefner look like nothing. I mean, that's the kind of man that he was. But you see, you read about this, and what does he have to say at the very beginning of all of this? He started off right, but he says, "Vanity, vanity, all of this is vanity." Vanity, you can put the word emptiness in there. I'm empty. I have all of everything a man could ever want, but I'm empty. I'm poor in my spirit. There's nothing there. The New Testament, Luke 12:15, says a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. You see, listen, if we're looking for happiness in the world's goods, we're looking for happiness in material wealth. We're looking for happiness. If I could just have this woman, or if I could just have this man, if I could just have this. You're looking in the wrong place. The tree of happiness, understand, does not grow out of a cursed ground. It's not there. Physical things will not fix the soul. We got to get that. It's a simple point, but I want you to think this through. Physical things will not fix your soul. You cannot take and fill a spiritual need with a physical substance. It can't be done. But people over and over and over again try to do that. When we read of the story of the Pharisees in Luke 18:9-14, we find the tax collector, the Pharisee, and the publican, and this poor, deluded Pharisee. As he leaves the temple, he's dreaming that he had earned his eternal salvation, but he had totally forgotten that the tithes that he prided himself in, that he put in, and he wanted everyone to make sure that they saw what he put in the offering plate. That was the tithes that he had were not his tithes, but they were God's tithes. And here is a man who was so proud in his spirit that he had no sense of his utter worthlessness to God. He was so blinded by his own self-filled and self-absorbed life. But then the tax collector, the publican, was humble, He was contrite and he was brokenhearted, and the only hope that he had is if he could literally throw himself at the mercy of the Almighty God. You see, the Pharisee thought that he needed nothing, and that's exactly what he got. He got nothing from God, but the tax collector saw his need for mercy and for grace and for salvation in an Almighty God, and he received it. When we look at the Apostle Peter, we look in Matthew 16, 33 and 35, and we see Peter as an aggressive and oft-times arrogant, yet he had a degree of confidence about him. And Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, Peter, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee. Peter says, Lord, I'll die before I deny you. But we know what happened. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. When Peter, in Luke 5:8, when Simon Peter saw Jesus, he fell down on his knees and he cried out, depart from me, Lord. You see, in 1 Peter 1:18, Peter says, for as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition by your fathers, he never ceases to be bold and assertive, yet he has learned his lesson. And he has learned it well. The Apostle Paul was a man of great power and of great education. Philippians 3:3-6. He goes through and he talks about all of his pet degree, if you could call it that. He says that I was a Pharisee among the Pharisees. I was a stock of Israel out of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Paul, he could have taken great pride in his pedigree, his education at the feet of the great Gamaliel, and his Roman citizenship after seeing the Lord and all that he once had. He became a loss for Christ, and he counted his all as dung. In Philippians 3:7-8, for these things which were gain unto me, those I counted loss for Christ, yet doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He considered himself to be chief among all sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So when you look at that word, poor in spirit, what is poor in spirit? You see, poor in spirit of what Jesus was talking about, what Jesus was trying to say on the Sermon of the Mount, is poor in spirit is a complete absence of pride and self-reliance. We go back into the Old Testament, the words of Jeremiah the prophet. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, but not in man that walketh to direct his steps. He's saying, God, I need you to direct my paths. 1 Corinthians 3:18 says, let no man deceive himself. If any man come among you seeming to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. You see, it's a consciousness of the fact that we are nothing. We are nothing. I said we are nothing before Jesus Christ. Psalms 8:3-4 says, when I consider thy heavens, that the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. What is man? What am I? Who am I, God, that thou art mindful of him, the Son of Man, and thou visitest him. The psalmist is saying, I look at all of this, all that God has created, and consider all of this that he created, and who am I? You see, Bishop spoke Sunday when he greeted the guests. He spoke a little bit of his mother, talked about his grandfather, or Grandpa Wallace, my great-grandfather. You see, we can't rely on our ancestry. You see, our financial reserves and our educations, none of this means anything to God. You see, to be poor in spirit is not to lack courage, but it's to acknowledge that we ourselves are spiritually bankrupt. Without God in our lives. You see, if one confesses one's unworthiness before God and we utter our total dependence upon him, that is becoming poor in spirit. To be in poor in spirit is to have a humble opinion of ourselves. It's hard to be a selfish person and be humble. You can't take 1,000 selfies of yourself and try to be humble in the process. It doesn't work. You see, we have to understand that we are sinners. And in ourselves, we have no righteousness of our own. But we have to be willing to be saved by the rich grace and the mercy of God. And we must be willing to be placed where God places us. We must be willing to bear what he lays upon us and where he bids us and where he commands us. We must be willing to be in his hands and to feel that we deserve no favor from him. You see, he's talking about blessed are the poor in spirit. Poor in spirit is to oppose pride and vanity and ambition. To be poor in spirit is to be vacant of oneself and waiting and wanting and desiring God and having no confidence in our own flesh. And in our own fleshly abilities is to be poor in spirit. To be emptied of self-reliance and to be conscious of our absolute insufficiency in ourselves. To be thankfully dependent on a life with Jesus Christ. That is poor in spirit. You see, understand that there must be an emptying of our lives before there can become a filling. If we want to become poor in spirit, if we want God's blessings, we must become poor in spirit. And in order for God to put more into us, there must be part of us, our flesh, that has to be poured out of us. Jesus, and understand that he was confronting a very religious society as he preached this message. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and the Zealots were all there, and they were all paying very close attention as to who this Jesus was. The Pharisees, they were believed that happiness was found in tradition and legalism. And they were very in tune with the past. And that's why they continually asked Jesus about things of the past. And they were, if there was anything on the past, they were big on it. And they believed that real happiness came through obeying the traditions of the law and the traditions of their fathers. And then you had the Sadducees. Sadducees. And the Sadducees believed that happiness was found in the present. And they were like the modern day liberals in our society. And they believed in modernism and liberalism. And then you had all of these, the zealots that were out there. And they were saying that, you know, we believe that true happiness can only come by destroying the Roman Empire. And then you have the Essenes that were the believe me religion, and it's not a matter of any type of a geographical location, and it's more like social activism and human philosophy. And all of this was there listening to Jesus as he began to deliver this message. And Jesus was saying, happy is the poor in spirit. And they were all looking at their own rituals and their own interpretation of what he was trying to say. But what Jesus was trying to say is, my kingdom is inside of you. It's an internal kingdom. You keep trying to externalize my kingdom, but my kingdom is in the hearts and the lives of my people. You see, my kingdom is inside. That's the whole point. That's the whole message that Jesus Christ had for the world. And that's the whole basis of the Sermon on the Mount. That's the whole, that's the key to it all, is that his key is on the inside. It's not on the outside. My kingdom isn't about outside rituals, and it's not about outside philosophy. It's not about outside location. It's not about outside activism. It's about what is inside of an individual. You see, Jesus here, as he says, blessed, as he begins this sermon out, Bishop, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. He's looking at a mindset of a world. He says, blessed, blessed. You see, to be poor in spirit means, if our singers and our praise team can come, a poor in spirit means that you're never satisfied with our condition that we're in. We can never think that we have arrived and we've gained everything that we need to gain from the Lord. Jesus is saying, happy, happy, happy is being poor in spirit. I love how Paul sums up in Philippians 3, 13 and 14. If you could stand to your feet, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see, true happiness, church, as we go into this Christmas season, true happiness is not what is external. True happiness, being poor in spirit, is internal. And there's so many in society, and there's so many that struggle with what it means to be truly happy. Truly happy is to have a powerful presence of the Holy Ghost inside of our lives. That is being poor in spirit. And so many times, Brother Kerry, we lack that because we're so busy trying to fill that void and that emptiness with all of the stuff that's around us.
So what is one of the keys? The innkeeper's key to happiness is having his kingdom inside. So tonight I want to challenge us as a church. What do we have inside of us? What is in our minds and what is in our hearts? Are we thinking about his kingdom or are we thinking about our kingdom? So I want to open up this altar as a... If you want happiness and you can't find happiness, you got to change the interior of your heart. For years, I tried to spin my way into happiness. It never worked. You can't do it. See, I can't eat my way into happiness. I can't take a physical need and fill a spiritual void any more than you can take a spiritual need fill a physical void. None of us can fill that emptiness and that discontentment that manifests itself as unhappiness. It's a void that only God can fill.